in the opening of that second section of the 119th Psalm is the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, as we've been considering Timothy, the young helper of the Apostle Paul, was exhorted by Paul to make the law, the prophets and the Psalms, all scripture, his constant study. And I expect the question and answer that we have just referred to would have been uppermost in Paul's mind and would undoubtedly come to Timothy's mind also as he went back and back in obedience to the injunction of the apostle to study this word of God. And we together, along with Timothy, this morning want to look, albeit only briefly, at this second book of the law, which undoubtedly Timothy studied quite a lot. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, this book is named the Vilah Shemos, and this is the name from the very opening words of Exodus. Now, these are the names. Vilah Shemos. These the names. In the Vulgate, that's in the Septuagint version, the name of this book is given as Exodus. And that word, which I'm sure you all know, means the going out or the departing. And this name was undoubtedly given to this second book of the Bible by the 70 scholars who made the Septuagint version of the scripture, because the initial and, I suppose, the principal teaching of the book of Exodus is in connection with the going out from Egypt by these people of God, these people of Israel. Now, if you turn back for the moment to Genesis chapter 50 and look at the last two verses, Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now turn to the first chapter of Exodus, verse 7. The fact of Joseph's death is again mentioned in verse 6, you'll notice. And in verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, in between the last verse of Genesis and these verses which speak of the occasion when the new king, it was actually a new dynasty of kings that had arisen in Egypt, and this new king decided that these people of Israel were getting far too many, and as a consequence becoming quite dangerous. It was because of this that he decided to bring the bitterness and the burdens and the bondage upon them. Well, now, between Genesis 50 and Exodus 1, verse 8, is a matter of at least 300 years, which, historically, is just passed over in silence. A gap of 300 years. Altogether, the children of Israel dwelt in Egypt for 430 years. So that there was this gap. We allow some years on either end, and we can say that at least 300 years elapsed. between the end of Genesis and Exodus 1:8. Now, as we saw last week, the book of Genesis, and as we've seen just this moment ago, ends up with a dead man in a coffin in Egypt. And after the gap, the historical gap, the book of Exodus opens, beginning the history of a new creation in redeeming grace. Genesis finishes with death. Exodus opens and begins a new chapter in the history of redeeming grace, and it goes on from more or less a verse, because Moses is the principal figure, and his birth, what happened to him at his birth, stands at the forefront of this book of Exodus. Now, the book, taking it generally, commences by describing the despondency and the darkness that was upon Israel because of the bitterness and the burdens and the bondage that they endured. It continues by disclosing how God first looked down from heaven and then came down in grace to deliver Israel from that bondage. And then it concludes by declaring that God came down in glory. Now, will you just look and see chapter 2, verse 25. First of all, chapter 2, verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel. So he looked down from heaven. Chapter 3, verse 8, where he says to Moses, I am come down to deliver them. He looked down, he came down. Now, if you look back to the end of the book, Exodus chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40, where we read, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God looked down and came down in grace to deliver the people of Israel. And at the end of this book of Genesis, he came down in glory to dwell in their midst. When we mention the fact of the glory of God, as we have done there in one of those last verses of the 40th chapter, it's interesting to follow the line in respect of the revelation of the glory of God through the book of Exodus. And we might just do that for a minute or two now. The brightness of the glory of God is picturesquely revealed in chapter 3, verse 2. The story, which is so well known, of the revelation of God in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now here is the picture of the glory of God being revealed to Moses. And he saw the flame in a burning bush. If you look at chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, when the children of Israel were beginning their journey out from Egypt, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. So here, the glory of the Lord was dimly seen. It was in the cloud. The cloud became luminous at night time. And I suppose the luminosity wouldn't be seen through the daytime. so that the glory of the Lord was just dimly seen by all the people as it led them from place to place on their journey. The glory of the Lord, picturesquely seen by Moses in a burning bush, dimly seen in the pillar of fire that led the people. But then it became more clear, and in chapter 14, verse 24, chapter 14, verse 24, chapter 16, I just made a mistake there, that's in reference to the fact that the pillar of fire was in the cloud again. Chapter 16, verse 7. In the morning, says Moses to the people, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we should murmur against him? Then verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They saw, as the cloud led them, they saw but dimly that luminosity, the glory of the Lord within the cloud. But here was a special occasion. And Moses and Aaron said to them, now look, if you'll only do as you're told, and as things are going, if you look, you'll see the glory of the Lord in a special sense. So here, in chapter 16, they must have seen more clearly something of the glory of the Lord. Now, if you'll turn over to chapter 33, Moses makes special requests. Verse 18. Moses said before the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, that would be the full glory of the Lord. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, Moses here got very near to seeing the glory of God, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliffs of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So picturesquely, Moses saw the glory of the Lord in a burning bush. Now here, in some real sense, which we can't understand, we weren't there on the occasion, and we don't really know what happened, but the request from Moses, Lord, I want to see your glory. No, Moses. No man can look upon me and live, but I'll show you what I can. And Moses was given that vision of God, that sight of God, even though it was the back parts of his glory. And of such nature was that which was revealed to Moses, that God in grace said to him, Moses, you wouldn't be able to stand it if you saw it. I'll put my hand over you in the cleft of the rock, and you'll see sufficient. So that Moses, whilst requesting the fullness, was granted to see the goodness of the glory of God. And then, as we've already said, finally, that glory of God resided in the tabernacle, in the midst of this people. Now, there is so much in this book, as most of you know, there are so many typical pictures, types and shadows that point us forward to Christ and the work of Christ, that it would be an utter impossibility, even by seeking to condense these, to present them in the time that we have. So here at this juncture, I want you to try and get an overall picture of this book of Exodus in mind and heart. And for that purpose, we want to look at two divisions, two outlines. Now, it's good if you can get these chapters and divisions into your mind. You'll find it's a help when you're reading the book, as I trust you will read it. Now, the first division, relating to the fact of Israel's release, physically and geographically, they were released from Egypt and took a journey into the wilderness. They had a redemption, which is the word for release. Now, looking at it merely from the physical and the geographical point of view, first of all, the first 13 chapters, up to verse 19 of chapter 13, deals with the fact of their being in Egypt, up to the time of the going out. Chapter 1 to chapter 13, verse 19. In Egypt. Then, the next part of the book, from chapter 13, verse 20, to chapter 19, verse 1, or verse 2, just thereabouts, you read concerning the journey to Sinai, to Horeb. So there's the one period in Egypt. There's the second section of the book, the journey to Sinai. Then, from chapter 19, verse 3, to the end of the book, chapter 40, verse 38, is the account of their stay at Horeb. Now, there's the three divisions of the book. In Egypt, the journey from Egypt to Horeb, at Horeb. Now, if you can get those divisions in your mind, I think it will help you in your reading and understanding of the book. Their bondage is spoken of, their actual physical redemption is brought before us, their guidance to Horeb, then in the part of the book from chapter 19 onward, the giving of the law, and the particulars in respect of the erection of the tabernacle. They're all given us in the third section of the book. But now, looking at it from a, what we might call a spiritual point of view, we've looked at it from the merely physical and geographical, now look at it from the spiritual point of view, relating to the promise which God gave them. Will you look now at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here is God's promise. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I'm come down to deliver them and to give them a good land. Now there's the promise. Now that promise of chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, is enlarged, if you look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. And as we read through this, notice the I wills. They're very important. Wherefore, says God through Moses, to Moses, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, if you'd count it up, you'll have noticed that there were seven I wills. Seven. When the bride and the bridegroom stand together before the minister to be joined in matrimony, they only have to say one I will each. God 7 times over says, I will, I will, I will, to his people Israel. If the bride and the bridegroom standing before the minister really mean what they say and carry out to its end the fact of the union effected by the promise, I will, that is given, then they have a happy, wonderful married life. What's it going to be for Israel? When God 7 times over says, I will, he'll keep his promise. And though as yet Israel are estranged in that large measure from God, who is revealed in Scripture so often as the husband, yet the time is coming when God will fulfill his promises, I will, up to the very limit. Now, 7 times, I will. I will bring you out from under their burdens. I will rid you from their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. In dividing the book in its spiritual aspect, these first 3 parts of the promise, bring you out, rid you, and redeem you, are fulfilled in chapter 1 to chapter 19, verse 2. In that section, the people are revealed as being redeemed by the power of God, and that redemption ratified by the shedding of the blood of the lambs of that initial Passover. So the first section brings to us the great truth, I will bring you out, I will rid you of that which has held you, and I will redeem you. That's the first section again, chapter 1 to chapter 19, verse 2. From chapter 19, verse 3 to chapter 24, this is a further division. From chapter 19, verse 3 to chapter 24, is the fulfillment of that fourth I will take you to myself. The word take is actually the word receive. Now God had said, I'll bring you out, I'll rid you for all that Egypt has done to you, and I'll redeem you. And again, let's see, that was from chapter 1 to chapter 19. God also promised, I will receive you, I'll take you to myself. And as we look at the book, as we hope in a minute or two just to look, we'll see that that part of the promise was implemented in what happened as reported from chapter 19, verse 3, to the end of chapter 24, where they were sanctified and where they promised obedience, which again was ratified by the shedding of blood. Then there's the third section of the book, from chapter 25 to chapter 40. In itself, it is not a fulfillment of any part of the sevenfold promise, but it's the preparation for the implementing of the last 3 items of the promise. And you'll find that the fifth item, the fifth I will be to you a God, is implemented in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus. And the last 2 I wills of the sevenfold promise is implemented in the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. So that that promise of God, with its foundation in Exodus chapter 3, and its enlargement in Exodus chapter 6, is a promise that's important. The remainder of the book of Exodus is taken up with how part of that promise is implemented, and the preparation for the implementing of the rest is there in the fact that God makes possible for them a coming to himself. Let's just have a look at that a little more closely for the moment or two. The promise says, I will bring you out from under their burdens. Now, this part of the promise was begun to be realized by Israel almost as soon as God had made it. For from this point onward, you find that the burdens of their hard work, having to make bricks and dig a building, and then by reason of what happened for that little while, the Egyptian taskmasters, in obedience to the word of Pharaoh, laying on them the almost impossible task of making bricks without straw, so that they had to go
spending more time than ever gathering what straw they could to make the bricks. And yet still they had to produce the same number. You read the story. But that, very soon, was effectively broken. And after the chapter or two, you don't read any more of the children of Israel having to do their tale of work. God had promised, I will bring you out from under the burdens. And as you read the chapters, before it comes to the actual Passover and of their coming out in effect, these folk were begun to be delivered from the burdens that were laid upon them. Then says God, I will rid you out of their bondage. I will rid you. Now, there was a very real bondage. Just exactly how many years it had gone on, the scripture doesn't tell us. But these people had become slaves. Had become slaves. And the fact that their bondage, or the bondage that they endured, was taken from them, that they were rid of it, is quite evident in the fact that Moses says to them, now look, the day's coming when you'll ask these people to give you jewels of silver and gold. Shortly it's going to come to pass, says Moses, when you're going to be enriched by these very Egyptians who are now your taskmasters, who are now laying grievous burdens upon you. And before you get to chapter 12, you find that the people are beginning to ask. They say to the Egyptians, give us this and give us that. In fact, I think that it's pretty evident that it came to the part where they didn't ask. They just took what they wanted off the Egyptians. Their bondage was broken. He says, I'll rid you of their bondage. The third, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Now, it's often said, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, because it's said rightly in its certain aspects, it's often said that redemption is by blood. Now, let's say again, that's perfectly true. But don't let's misunderstand it. Redemption, says God, according to this great illustration, is by power. I redeem you by a stretched out arm and with mighty judgment. Redemption is by power. But that redemption, effected by power, is ratified by blood. Now let's get it correct. It's the power of God that has saved us. It's the power of God that has dealt with our sin. It's the power of God that has effectively dealt with our enemy. Just as in this case, as the illustration, it was by a stretched out arm and mighty power that God redeemed Israel. And all that power is ratified both to Israel and to you and to me in the fact of a sacrifice. A sacrifice. God stretched out his mighty arm in the power of Christ and through a dying Savior. His power was exercised to deal with our sin, to deal with Satan and all the effects of the flesh, all the effects of self. And that this has been accepted is ratified by God in the very shedding of the blood. We are saved by the power of God. And we can point to its ratification. Yes, I know I'm saved because Christ died. Have you got it? Sometimes perhaps we put the emphasis only upon the fact of the shedding of the blood. Most important, certainly. But don't forget, it's God by his power who has saved you. Ratified to you in the fact of the sacrifice of Christ his Son. God's power could have been expended in salvation. God's power could have been expended to redeem, and we would never have known anything about it hadn't Christ died. So you see, the effect of the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood is most important. But remember, as it was for Israel, so it is for you and me. God is our salvation. and he saved us by his power. Ratified to us, made real to us, brought to us in the fact of the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of his Son. The fourth item, we'll just very quickly go on. The fourth item, I will take you to myself. Chapter 19, verse 3 to chapter 24. And in these chapters, if you'll turn to chapter 19, I'm sorry, our time is running very quickly to its close. Chapter 19. Moses went up unto God, it says, verse 3, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Then I'll receive you. Then I'll take you to myself. For the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak. And God tells Moses that the people should be sanctified, should be specially cleansed. And it says at verse 14, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And after they'd been sanctified, then there comes the ratification of all that God was going to be to them. And you'll find that the blood of the sacrifice that Moses made at that time is sprinkled upon them. They are sanctified. Now this is an important point. Moses made good to the people of Israel this part of God's sevenfold I will. The first part had already been done. I'll bring you out. I'll redeem you. Right. Now God has said, I'll receive you. But God couldn't receive them in the state they were. They were a redeemed people. But something else had to be done. And so God says, now, I want to take you to myself. I want to make you the kind of people, the instrument that I can use. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I want to make you that. I can't do it unless you're cleansed. Unless you're cleansed. Sanctify yourselves. And when you're cleansed, then you can receive the law. You can receive, as God gave to Moses and by the hand of Moses, finally to the people of Israel, you can receive my requirements that you might keep them and obey them. And if you read, our time is more than gone, if you read, you'll see how that when they received the law, they in turn made their promise back to God. God says, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. Right, they got so far. Now God says, I'll take you to myself, but you've got to be clean, and you've got to be obedient. Israel says, all that the Lord says, we will do. We'll obey to the hilt. Now, this is really very important. We are a redeemed people, redeemed in and through the power of God, as seen in the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. We are redeemed. But are we yet really taken to Him? Have we yet really been received by Him? Redeemed? Thank God we can look back and say, yes, our sins have been dealt with. But see, we've got to cleanse ourselves. We've got, in such power as God has given us, to deal with the things of sin and the flesh, which are still outwardly to be seen upon us. We've got to cleanse ourselves and be willing to be obedient to the requirements of God. Then, says God, I'll make you to be the kind of people I want you to be. I'll take you to myself. Now we'll have to stop at that point this morning. I trust that when we take this up again, which will not be next Sunday, nor the Sunday after, unfortunately, from that point of view, 3 weeks' time, we'll link the last half of Exodus, chapter 25 to chapter 40, with the book of Leviticus. For this section deals with the preparation for the next part of the promise, which is seen implemented in the book of Leviticus. I'll be to you a God. Now there's many other things, and one wishes that we had twice as much time just to go into many other points, but we'll have to bring this talk to a close at that point this morning.